The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Our lesson this morning has a lot to do with family. Some of us don't have our family with us, some do. But Warren has rivaled the Blatchleys in having a row full of seven people. Just like the Blatchleys and Olsons this morning have a row full of seven people. So that's nice to see. And the lesson this morning is about adoption into the family of God. So we sing that nice song about the wonderful city of God, and we think about the fact that, hopefully, that we think about the fact that we're going to be a part of a family up there. And it's a family that we enter because God has chosen to adopt us through his son, Jesus Christ. And so it's a wonderful thing. Even for those who you might say were born Jewish, by genealogy, our sonship and daughtership in Jesus Christ to God, being heirs of the kingdom and the promises to Abraham, is not through our lineage or our genealogy, but rather through being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, being united with him, and then our brother, that chief cornerstone that the whole system is built upon, our brother connects us to our God. And I could probably just have us read this that we have up behind me here and look at the picture, and that would be enough for today, you know? Isn't that beautiful? And that's actually a California picture. No smoke and no dust. Isn't that nice? Back in Kansas, I have a nephew, and he's over 50 years old now. He's 53 years old. He was adopted by my sister's husband. And he was 6 months old or so when that took place. And it was funny to watch him grow up because he sounded just like, and I'm going to put quotes up here, his dad, you know, air quotes, his dad, my brother-in-law, sounded just like him. He began to walk like him. And when he would speak as he got older, he sounded just like him. And it seemed also that they thought a lot alike. He had become like the man who had adopted him in many, many ways. And even now at age 53, people would still not know if I didn't tell him or someone didn't tell him that he was an adopted man. If God is our Father and God has adopted us, really that should be the same way that it works for us, that we would begin to sound like our Father, that we would begin to look like our Father, that we would begin to think and act like our Father. In Luke 6:35 through 36, Jesus says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Again, the idea that if God is our Father, we would be in these ways and many others like him. Now that my nephew is over 50 years old, and he knows all about the situation, it bothered him a little bit at first as he was growing up to find out, but it never changed the fact that he was like his dad. In Titus 3, 4 through 7, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. My nephew hasn't really been too concerned about his genealogy, hasn't even really wanted to look into it. In his mind, his dad is his dad. And you know, when we have been adopted by God, made his children by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, the immersion into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we shouldn't worry too much about our genealogy or even too much about the past we left behind. Because we can't change those things, but we can change as we go forward. We can change by living a new life in Christ. We can change by understanding that God is now our Father. We can change by walking the new life in him and beginning to walk, talk, sound, look, and think like our Father. God offers to make us his children. And I guess we could ask the question, have we tasted of the kindness of God? If there's someone here today who has not tasted the kindness of God, God is waiting to adopt you because of his kindness. God is waiting to open the door of the family to you so that song that we sing about heaven can be your song too. So that when Jesus comes again on the day of judgment, that we can all sing together for eternity. So do you walk like the Father? Do you think like the Father? Do you talk like the Father? 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here we are, part of the stones in the wall with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, the stone that was rejected by men but was precious in the sight of God. The one who has connected us to each other, who are living in that living wall of living stones, and who will go to heaven if we remain faithful to him to the day of judgment. If we are God's children, that precious cornerstone is our brother and our Lord, Jesus the Christ. In 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So a reminder that we have a choice of whether or not to be chosen, whether or not to be newborns in Christ, whether or not to become like God our Father and walk and talk and think like him, whether or not to believe and to follow through with that belief and become members of the household of God who can sing forever in eternity. My friend, my nephew, is happy with his dad, but he had no part in choosing. However, when it comes to our spiritual genealogy, we must make a choice to be chosen. 1 Peter 2:9 through 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God is merciful to people that don't even know him, merciful to people that don't love him, merciful to people who don't recognize that he created the planet that we live on. Every day could be like this morning. Throughout the entire world, if God decided to remove his caring hand from this planet, we could be nothing but a dust bowl 24/7, 365 days a year, and then an extra in leap year. We could be a total mess here if God stopped sustaining us, if God stopped being merciful to this creation that he has made. But God has mercy. And the greatest of all demonstration of his mercy was the sending of his son so that we could become his sons and daughters too. Once we have made our choice to become chosen of God, the world will observe us. So we should let our walk and our talk and our thoughts glorify this Father of ours, this Dad, this one who has adopted us, this one who cares and sustains and loves. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11 through 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We need to remember that the world is watching. I watched when I was just not so many years older than my nephew, about a decade or so older, and I knew the situation and I watched, and it amazed me even when I was a kid to see how much he was like his dad by adoption. Sons and daughters and heirs, Galatians 3:26 through 29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Again, not an adoption by genealogy, but an adoption through the cornerstone, the Christ, the Savior, our brother, if we are in him and clothed in him. And God looks and he sees my child. These are my children. Redeemed by Jesus, adopted by God. Galatians 4:1 through 5. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The adoption as sons. But you know, back in Galatians 3:26 through 27, 28 and following, we see the fact that it's not just male here, that this sonship is the idea of being children, male and female, of God. The idea that we didn't have to be born under the law. You know, how many times have we said that, you know, when we've studied the Old Testament? Oh, we're sure glad that we don't have to do what they had to do, you know. But Jesus had to do that. He was born under the law. He lived his life under the law. He died in fulfillment of the law, so that we don't have to be under that law, so that we can be in a new covenant where we are truly children of God and clothed in Christ and forgiven with an ongoing forgiveness as long as we keep trying to follow Him and we look and act and walk like our Father and bring glory to Him if we do it right. God our Father, Jesus our brother, their Spirit with us, in us, among us. Galatians 4, 6 through 7, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, and God is our Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Isn't it amazing? Especially considering the law that Jesus grew up under, the law that they had to work so hard to try to keep themselves in a good standing with God. And now, through Jesus Christ, God says, you can call me Daddy. That's pretty amazing. How we walk, talk, and think demonstrates who we follow. The devil, he loves and promotes other things than what God loves and promotes. And so Paul in Galatians gives us both sides of the story and tries to remind the Christians at Galatia that there is a battle going on for their soul, that there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, and they need to be aware of it so that they can choose to follow God and His Spirit and His Son and His teaching and His truth and His wisdom instead of that which comes from the world. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Paul describes how the devil likes to see things happen. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are people that he just said were clothed in Christ. These are people that he just said are heirs of the promises God made to Abraham. These are people that he just said have received adoption by God into the family of God, male and female, sons and daughters. And he says, but you can't do this and inherit the kingdom of God. And so God's way to walk, talk, think is like this in Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Do we love God's kindness? Do we love God for being so kind? Romans 2, 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness? Do we think lightly of the riches of His kindness? Would it be something we could take for granted? Something that we know it's there, but we don't think too much about it, that, well, it's almost like He owes that to us or something? Certainly that shouldn't be an attitude that we would take, because He is God and He doesn't owe us anything, but He will keep His promises to us if we'll obey Him. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? When we read His Word, when we study it, when we learn from other people and see their examples, and we see how rude and evil people are toward God sometimes, and yet He still loves them and still offers them a chance up to the point where they totally disregard Him, and then the chance is over. And so the kindness of God should lead us to follow Him. Romans 11, 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now, these same people we know were baptized into Christ according to Romans chapter 6. And Paul was telling them, don't abuse the grace of God. Don't disregard the kindness of God, because God is kind if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's the walk where we look like, think like, talk like, act like, plan like, love like, do like our Father. Living anew in his Son, we are led by his Spirit. Spelled that wrong. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8:12-14, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, the kindness and severity of God. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live, the kindness and severity of God. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. These are the sons and daughters of God, the ones who are doing the things that would cause them to be able to live such a life that would end up singing in heaven for eternity. Abba, Daddy, my dad. God, you are my Father. I am your child. Romans 8:15-18. For you have not reached a spirit, you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Suffering means that we reject those things that we are not supposed to do. Suffering means we don't follow the people who want us to follow them into the things that they do. Suffering might also mean that we are persecuted and afflicted by others for simply being Christians and being different. The devil's walk and the devil's talk and the devil's thoughts are definitely not good. Good things come from God. But what the devil wants us to do, those are not good things. In James 3:13-16, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Like I said, and James said, because that's where I learned it, James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The opposite of that would be things that are coming up from below, things that are earthly and natural and demonic, as James had just said in chapter 3, the previous verses. And going on then to look at God's way, the way of our Father, the way of our Daddy. James 3:17-18, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, the consequences of how we live our life and what kind of seed we sow, is it for peace or is it for war? How do we demonstrate our belief in God and in Jesus? In John 3:16-18, we again see the kindness of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be judged through him. But that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But I was thinking about, when I misspoke there, I was thinking about the fact that God will judge the world through Jesus. So this first time, Jesus didn't come for judgment. He came to bring the light. He came to bring redemption. He came to bring a propitiation for our sins. But when he comes again, God will judge the world through him, through his life, through his actions, through his righteousness, and through the fact that God raised him from the dead. In Acts 17, 30 through 31, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We live in a time of ignorance. We have many people in our nation, month by month, killing their unborn children. We have people that call themselves doctors who are accommodating that. We have people in our nation who are trying to convince us and our children, especially our children, that the homosexual lifestyle is good and pure and acceptable, and that anyone who is against that is wrong and mean and evil. We have people in our society right now today trying to convince us that an animal is of equal value to a human being. And this is not something new. We have ignorant people all around us. But ignorance has a cure. The cure for ignorance is knowledge. And true knowledge comes from God. Anything that doesn't come from God is earthly, natural, and demonic, just like the things I just described. But that which comes from God is pure and peaceable and full of good works, and the seed sown in righteousness produces peace. Yes, Jesus will come again. And judgment day will arrive. What we love a lot matters a lot to God. What do you love? What do we love? John 3:19 through 21, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Jesus came and told us that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one can go to the Father except through him. We should walk, talk, and think like our Father, who has adopted us, if we have chosen to be chosen, by believing in him and being immersed into Christ and being clothed with Christ and walking a new life and continuing in the kindness of God. And so we should share characteristics with our Father if we have been born again of him and are his adopted children. In 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7, love is patience. And you know, all of these places where you see love, you could put God is patient. And hopefully, you could put your own name there too. But that's hard. That's kind of a stretch. You know, it's kind of a stretch for us. But it's a process. It's a process of growing and submitting and becoming what God wants us to be. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take time, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And he goes on to say that love will never fail. Father God gave his Son so that any of us, all of us, could become his children. Any and all of us could become adopted children of God. 1 John 4:7-10, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But you know, that last line, that's an example of the kindness of God. The kindness of God that should lead us to repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation, something to please and appease the angry God who saw us in our sins and sent a way for us to be forgiven. If we walk, talk, and think like our Father, we will love too. Beloved, if God so loved us, 1 John 4:11 through 14, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. To have perfect love, we just have to be just like our Father. Our Father God. We just have to be like our brother Jesus, the cornerstone. He says in 1 John 4:15 through 18, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So if we're in this world being like him again, people will see us and glorify him because they'll know that we are his adopted children. One thing leads to another. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, and because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. If we're in our life not sure about our faith, not sure about our Lord, not sure about our adopted parentage, not sure if our genealogy is good enough to get us to heaven, we're not loving God like we should. We're not appreciating his kindness. We perhaps have not taken advantage of the opportunity to choose to be chosen and to remain faithful in the kindness of God. If adopted by God, we should recognize one another as brothers and sisters in our Father's love. 1 John 4:19 through 21, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. But really, there is no reason for anyone today to remain unadopted by God. God calls you to choose to be chosen. Why miss out on that invitation? The invitation of adoption into the family of God. Is God your daddy? God's kind call is for any and for all. And if we have already become children of God, through faith and baptism into him, through walking in the new life with him, that's where we ought to remain. Walking in the kindness of God, not fearing, but having eternal confidence that we'll get to go someday and be with him and sing those songs in heaven. If anyone has a need to respond to today's lesson, we offer you that opportunity to do so as we stand and as we sing.